Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. It sure is a nice day out there. Temperature's fine, the humidity's down, it's not raining. And there was almost nobody on the road today, so that was very, very pleasant. The words hold fast, which also happens to be the title of my message, appear throughout the Bible. I probably could just as well as use the title, How Well Do You Hold On to the Truth? Because that's a large part of what I want to emphasize, that we need to hold fast. We probably all knew someone who once knew the truth, or thought they did. We thought they did, but they're not with us today. What happened? Are we as vulnerable as they were in our ability to hold on to the truth? At one time, they believed that the Sabbath and holy days were commanded by God to be kept forever. How did they decide that this was no longer true? Would we ever do that? God wants us to hold fast to the truth. That means we have to know it and be convinced that we found it. George DeCampus gave a sermon April 17th. The title was Stand Fast and Hold the Traditions Which You Have Been Taught. In that sermon, he covered 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He mentioned that danger that some are dabbling in, and that is listening to other speakers, messages not found by going to the UCG website. I'll quote a few of his comments. The danger is when you know the truth and you start listening to things, messages or sermons from people who are not in the church, but are good speakers and good Christians. But they have a little bit of untruth in their messages. You say he's a good speaker and I like listening to him. But as you listen to him, another little untruth comes in, and another, very subtly, and you don't always pick up on them. And you know what happens? You have a seed planted in your mind, and with time it can grow and start you deviating from the truth without realizing it. That is the real danger that we encounter. Another point he put this way. Members are being affected through social media and by listening to different speakers who bring a little wrong here and there and cause you to begin to deviate from the truth, and you eventually end up on a different planet. An increase in lying and deceit will be one of the characteristics of the end time. The thing is, it doesn't matter if it's a big lie or a little lie that we're told. In fact, we may be more vulnerable to little lies because we should be able to spot the big ones. But the little lies can erode our edges of our understanding, and we can begin to be taken in by them. And one final comment that Mr. DeCampos made was critical for us to remember. Holding on to true doctrine will affect our eternal salvation. We need to make sure we go back and study the things Christ taught so that we can recognize when someone is trying to entice you to come up with some new understanding. Things are not going to get easier or clearer as we get closer to the end. They will become more confusing unless we know exactly what to listen to and what to believe. John 17 tells us God's word is truth, not anybody else's. But that word it's referenced here is the information that we find in the Bible. So we're to evaluate whether something is true based on whether we can find support for belief or doctrine in the Bible. The Bible, the very Word of God. Ken Martin had a lot to say about truth in his sermon he gave on April 24th. The title was, "Does It Matter What We Believe? Embracing the Love of the Truth." He began his message by saying, "Without a knowledge of this topic and a deep understanding of it, according to the end time prophecies of the Word of God, we will be led astray." In other words, we won't be holding on to what we were taught. I love the way he said this next part. "You have to hunker down and believe what the Word of God says on different issues, or you will be led all over the place like the professing Christians are. God has not hidden the truth from us. It is there for our learning. But we have to dig for it and hunger for it and thirst for it." So we might begin by asking why it is necessary for us to hold fast. I don't think there's any great mystery here. Every effort that we have made, every trial that we have endured, every sacrifice we have made, everything we have all taken in vain, if we don't endure to the end so that we can enter the kingdom of God and receive the gift of eternal life. And what are we to hold fast? All that we have learned over the years. This runs from faith to grace to understanding the holy days and Ten Commandments, and the promises of God, and everything else that makes us part of the body of Christ. And all of it can be found in our instruction manual, God's holy word, the Bible. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And in verses 3 and 4, Paul also goes on to list what I've heard described as the bedrock of the gospel and some of the most basic things that we're to hold fast. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Why is it so difficult to hold fast? Since it would seem so obvious that we have to hold fast, why is it sometimes so difficult? I think there are two primary reasons for this. First of all, we get tired. We get tired of being on guard at all time against Satan, against the pull of this world, and against ourselves. One way or another, we come to realize that we may never be through keeping our guard up until we're no longer flesh and blood. We are always in a battle to one degree or another, and so some quit. They just give up. As Ken Martin said in one of his sermons, we have to fight the flesh every day of our lives. Let's look at Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel is describing what is going to happen at the time of the end. In Daniel 7, verse 25, he writes, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half." The word persecute in this case means to wear people out mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, to harass them constantly, to crush the will and the spirit. So we know we can expect to have to work at holding fast. And once we stop fighting the spiritual battles and start going along with the world, we can eliminate a lot of conflicts, but we also eliminate any hope of being worthy to be in God's kingdom. I believe that a second reason it becomes hard to hold fast is because we forget our goal and why we do the things we do. Let's look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18 reminds us, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." When we forget why we're trying to overcome and why we are in this battle, we can lose our motivation. Conversely, when our future is real to us, and the benefits of living this present way of life are reviewed regularly, it gives us the drive that we need to keep keeping on. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I'll read from the NIV. Paul tells Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now is there in store for me the crown of righteousness." We want to be able to say the same thing. And we can do that if we do not grow weary, and if we keep the vision. We need to hang in there and draw closer and closer to God and Christ. We can endure to the end with our eyes focused on Christ and the kingdom. We have to focus on things that are eternal and not things that will fade away. We can't afford to be distracted. Can't afford to be distracted by the cares of this life. Nobody said it would be easy. We're warned to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2, verse 12. Does this sound like some of the decisions we have to make are easy? Or some of the things that we have to do or go through will be easy? I don't think so. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 in the NIV. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, the gate isn't so narrow that no one can get through it, but it is narrow enough to exclude those that won't obey. It's narrow because there's only one truth. Man tries to decide for himself what is true and what he can and can't do. There aren't many things he decides he cannot do. Deciding for ourselves will not work. By reminding ourselves that the way is narrow We can know that if we practice or believe, if what we practice or believe suddenly becomes easy and popular, we're probably not going the right way. No matter how many people say it's okay to do something, if God says it's not okay, He's the one we need to listen to. It's not all about now. It's about preparing for eternity. We need to make sure we're not afraid to live differently. Why do we do what we do? Because we believe the truth. As 2 Thessalonians 2:15 reminds us, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, we are to stand fast and hold to traditions which we were taught, whether by word or epistle. Winning this spiritual battle that Christ has called us to is a lot tougher than we may have thought. God doesn't promise that everyone will make it. It's those that endure to the end. We have been called into an ongoing battle. Anytime we think that the battle has stopped, or that we think that we end up being, anytime we think that the battle has stopped or that the enemy has moved away, we need to make sure that we're really on guard. We have to remember that Satan is not going to let us know he's there. The battle is going on, whether we see it or not. We're either contending against Satan's influence or letting it overcome us. Let's look at Matthew 24. Again, in Matthew 24:13, we're told, "He who endures to the end will be saved." The NIV uses the term "stands firm." The implication is it's not going to be a cakewalk. We will have trials and testing, and we have to resist. It will not be easy. But we fail only when we quit. While holding fast won't be easy, we can make it easier. Holding fast can be made easier if we do certain things. I'm going to list three keys that can help us, and I'm sure you can think of some others. The first of these keys is to prove all things we are told to hold fast that we've already been given. The key of proving all things is vital. Let's go to the scripture in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. We'll read for ourselves what we are to hold fast. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The NIV puts it this way: test everything, hold on to the good. In other words, check it out first, and if it's true, hold on to it. It reminds us that one way to hold fast to something is by putting it into practice so that we see its value. Many of us here may never let go of what we've been taught because we can remember what we were like before we started living by the truths that God revealed to us. We remember that there was a time when we didn't know how to live. We remember that God helped us finally understand what life was all about. and to help us see why we were born. We have proven the truth of God's word by putting it into practice. And we ask ourselves, why would we want to go back to what I was before? We have proven or tested God's word and found it to be sure and good. We don't want to fall for something that sounds good. What did we learn from the beginning? We remember the scripture in Malachi 3:5, I am the Lord, I change not. This is a basic principle. So if we hear something that doesn't agree with what we first heard and what we proved to be true, we need to put it out of our mind immediately. Truth does not change with time. It is not determined by what you or I or anyone else thinks. Of course, most people today don't believe in absolute truths, because we know that the truth was revealed to us in the Bible. We can understand that there are absolutes and that God's way is always right. The law doesn't change depending on the situation. Situational ethics is not an idea that God supports. Unless we keep this principle in mind, we can fall into the trap of discarding the truth to believe a pleasant sounding lie under the right circumstances. This is possible when we remember what I said earlier about one of the reasons that we stop holding fast is because we get tired. The truth, God's truth, is one of the most important things that we have. Without God's truth, we would be like the vast majority of mankind, without a clue whether God exists, and definitely clueless that there is a purpose for our lives. Nothing in the world compares to knowing and understanding God and His truth. We need to make sure that we hold on to it. Notice what it says in Revelation 2, verse 25. Revelation 2, verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. We already have what we need to hold on to. The Bible refers to other books that were written, but Revelation 22, 18 and 19 makes it clear that they were not considered necessary for inclusion in the Bible. Let's read Revelation 22, starting in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that were written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which were written in this book. The implication is that the scriptures that were included were enough. If we think there's something that God forgot to tell us, perhaps in some other book that wasn't included in the Bible, we can be in danger. God has given us what we need to know now and will reveal what we need to know when we need to know it. If we think some other religion has a better way, we need to remind ourselves that God has told us not to worry about how someone else serves their God. He has told us what He wants us to do, and that is sufficient. There is no extra knowledge that we need to know. God didn't leave out any vital information. The Bible is the complete Word of God. Back on June 28, 2017, Victor Kubik and Don Ward jointly sent a letter to the entire membership. I'll read their opening sentence. The purpose of this letter is to encourage all of us to continue to fight the good fight of faith and be settled in the faith. In the second paragraph, again, they remind us of the exhortation that Paul gave the Hebrews in Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And they pointed out, we are committed to guarding those precious truths that God has revealed to us. We should always keep in mind that the Church of God is a pillar and the ground of the truth, as we're told in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We have to receive the love of the truth, God's Word, the teaching of Christ. We have to be grounded in it, not in our own ideas. The truth is a reflection of God and who He is. It is what Christ will be looking for when He returns. Those that are embracing the truth. Ken Martin, in his sermon referenced before, does it matter what we believe? And I'll quote what he said. God wants us to endure to the end. The reward He is offering us is not just going to be passed out to people who don't love the truth. It's not enough to know the truth. We have to love it. It's the only way we have to survive the great and strong delusion that God will allow to test everybody. Satan will use it to try to dislodge us from the truth. Satan knows the truth is the most dangerous thing out there, because if it was actually believed by everybody, we would be led to God and be keeping His commandments. Therefore, Satan is going to do everything he can to weaken our belief that there is absolute truth. He's going to make us believe that we can decide for ourselves whether something is harmful. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to read verse 14 in two other versions. First from the Revised Standard. Verse 14. Guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. This is a reminder to us that we have been given a responsibility, entrusted with it, to guard the truth which we have heard. The second version I want to quote from is the New Living Translation. Again, verse 14. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. The truth is precious. We need to treat it as such. It has not been revealed to everybody. The bottom line is that he is telling Timothy to hold fast what he has taught him and to keep people focused on that. We can lose the truth if we don't make sure we are holding on to what we were first taught. The book of Jude consistently warned the readers of the need to contend for the faith that they once had and the truth that they had been given. He reminds them that they once knew the truth, but they were now in danger of listening to lies. Another key to make sure we hold fast is to review what we hear and what we read. We can review scriptures that we have heard over the years and that encourage us and warn us to hold fast. These are the types of scriptures, for example, that remind us that it won't be easy, but God will be with us and He will see us through. Christians must be alert to the prophecy that even from among their leaders, some would arise speaking perverse things and twisting God's word. Let's look at Acts 20. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, and then the first part of it, verse 31, I'll read from the NIV. Acts 20, starting in 29. Here Paul writes, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. In 31, the first part. So be on your guard. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 5, he writes, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? We need to make sure that we go back and study the things that Christ taught. Keeping scriptures like this in mind will help us remember the standard that we are measured against is what God has taught us, not what man says. Our ability to hold on to the truth is not guaranteed. We need to be constantly going back and refreshing ourselves. What is it that we believe? When we listen to a sermon or review our notes, ask ourselves, what was the purpose? The ministry knows that every sermon has to count. We're only here doing services for about an hour and a half a week. And the sermons are usually less than an hour. We need to see if we can find out why it was given and how we can best use the information it contains. We can ask ourselves, was it needed for us personally, or maybe it's the congregation that needed it? If you conclude it was only for the congregation, just remember that each of us is a part of that too. The natural inclination of all of us is to want soft messages that could be given anywhere. Isaiah 30, verse 10 shows us that this is nothing new. Breaking into the second half, Isaiah 30, verse 10. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceit. The NIV puts it this way. Give us no more vision of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. If we only want things that don't make us feel uncomfortable, that could be dangerous. God's word is a two-edged sword. The reason we come here is for instruction. And to learn for ways to improve our abilities to fight the good fight until the very end. A third key that should help us hold fast is to remember that God has a purpose that He is working out. It is critical for all of us to remember that the world around us is actually less real than the coming kingdom of God. Even though we can't see it physically yet. On a personal note, I love living in Florida. The allergies are fun. We need to have that vision I referenced earlier so that we know exactly Why are we trying to overcome and why we are in this battle? If we remember that God has a plan for each of us, and all mankind should be encouraged to endure anything. Many of us have loved ones waiting for us. They're already in their place of safety, meaning the grave. The last great day reminds us that we will see them again if we hold fast. Sometimes it's helpful to remember that others are counting on us. Friends in the church, loved ones who have died and will be expecting to see us when they are resurrected. Perhaps, as one minister said at the feast one year, our uncalled ancestors who knew we were in God's church will be wondering where we are if we fail to hold fast now. We need to make sure we do not take our calling for granted. Don't take it lightly. Don't take the understanding that you've been given for granted either. Fight to keep this knowledge. We've all seen how easily it can be lost or stolen. Yes, if we don't hold fast, another may steal our crown. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. In other words, hold on to what you already have. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. In his cover note this week, In this week's Prophetic Times, Mr. Tuck used the same verse and added this comment. If you and I don't hold fast, someone will inherit the crown Jesus Christ intended to give us. Anytime our resolve weakens because of difficult trials, it is good to remember that. How can anyone take our crown? Well, I think there are at least a couple ways. First, if we allow ourselves to be almost over loyal to a particular man or men, and we accept those what they say without any question. It isn't easy to question someone that you admired and have admired for years. It isn't easy to step back and evaluate whether that person is still on track. And whether you want to be doing the same thing, going in the same direction that they are. A second way that someone could steal our crown is if we get offended by somebody. It's easier to say, don't get offended, than do it. We need to keep in mind what we read in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. 195 reminds us, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. The NIV says, nothing can make them stumble. Why is it really critical to avoid being offended? The answer is found in a comment made at the feast one year, which I've always remembered. If you let anyone come between you and God, that person is closer to God than you are. Anytime we let someone come between us and God, that's a serious matter. If we let someone offend us and change our relationship with God, that could keep us from receiving the crown promised to us. If we think it's difficult to holding fast with God's help, how much more difficult would it be without his help? Holding fast in a world that is becoming more and more ungodly isn't something that somebody else can do for us. It helps if we remember the warnings in Proverbs about the friends we keep and try to make sure that we're surrounding ourselves with all the support we can find to keep on the path. That's one of the reasons we want to establish strong relationships with others that God is working with. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The RSV defines the word habits as morals. Evil company corrupts good morals. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." In other words, don't be mismatched with the ones you chose as friends. On the other hand, having good friends can make all the difference. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 11. In the New King James, these verses are under the heading, "The Value of a Friend." I'm going to read these verses from the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes 4, starting in 9. "Two people are better off than one because they can help others succeed, they can help each other succeed. Our goal would be to help another person succeed in reaching the kingdom of God." In verse 10, "If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. If we think we're strong enough to make it on our own without anybody else's help, what happens when we do need help?" Verse 11, "Two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone?" In verse 12, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." In Mr. Kubik's letter this week, he mentioned the importance of encouragement and how, and I quote, "One can be exhausted and ready to give up, and then suddenly strengthened and fueled by a vital word of positive recognition and encouragement, be ready to take on just about anything." That is what we want to do for one another. Provide the encouragement that is needed to hold fast and prepare for the marvelous future that awaits us. Beyond Today magazine for September and October 2018 had an article on the kingdom of God, which concluded with a section which reminded us that we've been called to live according to the kingdom now. And I'll quote from the article. "Our life must be guarded by a goal, a godly vision of the future. Now is the time to prepare. If you truly want the future that Jesus proclaimed, you must begin living by its terms today. Be dedicated and make the choice to be fully committed. Follow his teachings. Follow his commandments. Follow in his footsteps so that you will be part of that great kingdom." I'd like to end with something that Rick Shavey said, and I'm quoting, "We need to learn every word and live by every word and learn to reject any idea that isn't of God. Test the ideas, test the spirit, go back and prove it from the word of God, and hold fast to what is being taught and let go of the things that are not of God." Continuing, "There comes a time when you know you have found the truth and you better stop there. The search is over. When you find the truth, hold fast to it. Know you have found it. Stick to it. Don't let yourself be pulled away. We have found the pearl of great price. We don't need to look any further. What we need to do is to guard it and to hold on to it.